Today, I am excited. I'm excited to be with you. I'm excited to preach once again. I am still just running off the fumes of D-Now. Man, I have tons of energy. I don't know something about Donnie the Do-Rag preaching or rapping or something like that, but I am just so excited, and I hope you guys are as well. I've preached the same sermon, I'll be honest, in the youth on Wednesday nights, but that was for 20 minutes. I get 40 today. So youth, no sleeping. We got 20 minutes of additional wonderful knowledge to break onto today. So I hope you guys are excited. Whenever I was preparing my slides in the back, Brother Huey came by and tapped me on the shoulder and prayed for me, which I'm very thankful for. He said, "Are you nervous, brother?" I said, "No, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good." I said, I want to make sure I do well and fill in the time that I think I'll lack. He said, "Brother, just do what Pastor Kevin does. Just tell stories about himself." And I said, "All right, that's what I'll do. I'll tell stories about Kevin's life today. All right, that's what I'll do." Today we're going to be in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Once you're there, please say word and stand in the honor of God's word. We will read together here this morning. Verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Pray with me. Father, I pray that this message would be clear for us today, that we are called to be higher, that we are called to be like Christ, and it is only by Christ's strength in us that we are able to capture this. This painting that Paul portrays is one for us to easily understand, that the life that we once lived is no longer a life for us. But Father, I pray that we would run after you. We would run after you with strength and boldness, knowing that you are the one carrying us through. You are the one providing us with strength. And Father, I pray for all and every Christian here today standing before me, that Father, we would all walk in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And it is by your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So growing up in high school, I had a wonderful friend of mine. We became really, really close. We spent a lot of time together. Like literally, any moment that was free, we were hanging out. Down the street from one another, I would ride my bike to his house. He would ride his bike to mine. Pretty much anything and everything we would do together. Eat meals together. Go hang out. Stay at one another's houses. I'm pretty sure I was at one of his family Christmases with him. That's how close we were. But as time went on, we both decided that we wanted to try out for the high school baseball team. And we did, and we both made it. Praise God. And that is where we both got our nicknames. Mine, Milk, which is for obvious reasons, and his was Puddin, for obvious reasons. And so we both learned all the strategic ways of being on the baseball team, you know, trying to, as freshmen, you know, it's a scary thing, but we all wanted to make the coach happy, wanted to make the seniors happy, wanted to make everyone around us happy. Well, in that time, my freshman year, I gave my life to Jesus. And so the lifestyle that I had to live now was different than the lifestyle that I lived before. Whereas meanwhile, my friend continued to pursue the ways of what the team wanted to do. Whether that meant going to parties on the weekends or hanging out with the team or drinking whenever it was before a game. And this was something I had to hold myself away from. And it was hard for me. This was my best friend. This was my buddy. We hung out all the time. But now I was having to remove myself. And at one point, we had gotten in a fight, and he became very callous towards me and asked me, hey, man, why aren't you coming around? Like, no one likes you. I said, bro, I stand for a different cause. You know this cause. We've talked about this. You once stood for the same cause. It's for Jesus. Well, he continued pursuing baseball while I continued to pursue Jesus. And so what it did was it caused a divide in our relationship. And there were times, I'm not going to lie, it was very tempting for me to want to go just to please him. Do you just go to the party or go hang out with him or go do whatever they were doing? But I knew what God called me from. And I knew that he had rescued me from this life of darkness and that I needed to make a stand for Jesus. And in the same way, relatably, Paul knows this life of temptation. He knows what is around us in our society. And he is calling us and reminding us to remove ourselves from this former manner of life. Paul was well acquainted with temptation and this idea of being pulled back into a lifestyle that was apart from Christ. He sees it at the church at Ephesus and writes to them, warning them to stand firm and remind them that God has called them to a higher calling. Now, I have 3 points for you today. 3 points. Yeah, I worked hard on those. Point number one. Called out of darkness. This is in verse 17 through 19. Point number two, called into Christ. We will see this in verses 20 and 21. And our last point, called from old to new, which is verses 22 through 24. So point number one, called out of darkness. Paul continues through the book of Ephesians to describe the new standards and expectations of God's new society, of the life worthy of God's call. So he just finished reminding his readers that we were called to live a life that is worthy of the calling in which we live. This is the gospel. Called to be one people, cultivating unity, and called to be a holy people, cultivating a life that lives away from darkness. Now, Paul begins this section testifying in the Lord, commanding the church to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, I want you to take that word there, testifying. This is not a better help book. This is not his opinion. This is testifying in what the Lord has said. As he phrases the word Gentile here, he is referring to those who, what we would now call pagans. I don't want you to get this confused here. This is the same Greek word used in Acts 4 when Luke refers to the heathens. So we must distinguish this group of people that Paul is writing about as those who walked in a manner that was ungodly. For the remainder of this sermon, I will more likely refer to them as pagans or unbelievers, as it translates better in our modern day understanding of this phrase. And the gist of this message is very plain. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And he's generalizing this, of course. Not all pagans were or as dark as those he was about to portray, but just in the same way that there is no typical Christian life, there is no typical pagan life. His readers knew this from experience in what he was saying, for they had been pagans themselves, and they were still living in a pagan environment. But now they must live that way no longer, even if everyone around them continued to do so. Once they were pagans, they lived like pagans. But now they are Christians, and they are to live like Christ. A pagan lifestyle would include everything that was against what Jesus taught. So instead of me debriefing you on everything and every sin that they would commit, I can just put it this simply. What the Bible taught, what Jesus stood for, they did not. They would live a lifestyle radically opposite of what was taught and lived out by Jesus. This is not the way in which we were called to walk, though. We were called higher. It was essential for Paul's readers to grasp the contrast between what they had been as pagans and what they were now living as Christians, and further to grasp the underlying theological basis of this change. While describing pagans, he draws attention to their minds. He says the futility of their thinking, adding that they are darkened in their understanding while attributing their alienation from God to the ignorance that is in them. As a result, they become callous towards these Christian teachings. You must remember that before you were saved, you wanted nothing to do with God. This may be a hard pill to swallow for some of us. Some of us may think, well, I lived in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. I had Christian friends all around me. I partaked in every Christian thing anywhere. And if that's you, praise God. But until you surrender your life to Jesus, the truth is your heart did not fully desire him. You may have partaken in Christian activities, and you may even saw yourself as a moral person. But what we can dissect from Scripture is this. The Bible says, no one seeks God. It's Psalm 14. It pictures God searching in vain for even one heart that seeks him. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And all have turned away. All have become corrupt. And there is no one that does good, not even one. This passage is quoted in Romans 3, which says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. So if no one seeks God, who are these church that are seeker-friendly seeking? Plus, how are people saved if no one is seeking God? Well, first, we must understand the human nature. And if you've been going to Sunday school, you know that because of Adam's disobedience in the garden, sin entered the world and became part of human existence. Because Adam is the common ancestor of every human being, we all inherit that sinful nature. We are born with a natural desire for rebellion, self-interest, and disobedience. And Romans 7 tells us, Paul says, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. In ourselves, we cannot seek after God for the simple reason that seeking God is a good and holy thing. Sinful flesh is incapable of good and holy things. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. In other words, the only way we can seek God is if the Holy Spirit has stirred our hearts with a desire for God. It is God who draws us to himself. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you are saved through faith, that it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So even the faith to believe for salvation does not originate within our own fleshly nature. God enables the fallen human heart to seek him, when in our own self-centered rebellion, we would have never done so. We know that every good and perfect thing originates from God. Faith in God is a good thing, and so it also originates with God. So even in our best efforts, we fall short of the righteousness required by God. That's why Scripture says no one seeks God. We seek fulfillment. We seek pleasure. We seek the things that pagans seek. We seek to escape from pain. But the pure motivation of seeking after God for himself, this is a gift. And this is a gift from God, our Creator. We are not saved because we have had the wisdom and insight to exercise our own faith and trust in God. No one wakes up one day and decides, hey, I'm going to seek God today. No, that would be salvation by our own works, and we know that the Bible does not teach that. We are saved by grace and mercy of God. And we are saved when God touches our hearts and prompts us to use the faith that he gives to receive his gift of salvation. Even in the knowledge of God's existence everywhere, people naturally choose to suppress the truth by their wickedness. And so because no one naturally seeks God, God seeks us. Praise God. He sought Adam and Eve as they hid in the garden, and he has been seeking his lost loved ones ever since. And Jesus gave this as his mission statement. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So when God saves us, we are born again. He opens our eyes to the truth. He gives us faith and forgiveness and fellowship with him, and we become new creations in Christ. And in our newness of life, we are given godly desires, a cleansed heart, and a new mind. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we truly begin to seek God. So when Paul explains the characters of the Gentiles in verse 17, he tells us they are darkened in their understanding of God. He says that they are alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance, and they don't desire God. They desire everything else that is ungodly because of the hardness of their heart. We must understand the structure that Paul is painting here. Pagans and their pagan culture do not and will not seek the things of Christ and what Christ taught. Yet they are caught up in greed and fulfilling the desires of their flesh. And Paul warns the church to stay away from these things, to leave the lifestyle of darkness. This is what we've been called out of. If you are a Christian, you are no longer a pagan. So if you're a Christian, do the things of a Christian. Not out of works, not to earn merit, but because you were made new. I want you to imagine for a moment living a life full of darkness, in complete darkness. Can you imagine driving on the road at night, especially in New Orleans, with no headlights? Goodness gracious. It would be terrible. It would be dangerous, and it would be unwise. In the same way, it would be scary for us to walk in a path that is not well lit, not walking in a lifestyle surrounded by darkness. This is how the pagans walked. But we are called to live a life with God's word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now, I'll never forget whenever I was a teenager. Now, this was before my OCD tendencies. This is back whenever I would just go to my room and throw whatever I wanted, wherever I wanted, and just find it later. So dirty laundry here, clean laundry there, dirty shoes here, food on the floor. I know, it was disgusting. But I'm not like that anymore. My wife can testify. Right, baby? Okay, she's just shaking her head. I'm much better now. I was nasty back then. Well, one day I remember my dad coming in at night to tell me goodnight, because he was a good dad. And when he came in, my room was dark. I was in the bed, asleep. Well, he didn't turn the light on, and he came in, and all of a sudden I hear this grunting and screaming and him grabbing his foot and pushing it against the door. And I was like, what's going on? So I got up, I turned on the light. What I see is my dad pulling a toothpick out of his foot. Yeah. Yep, I know. I told you, I was disgusting. So sometime that day or whenever, I threw a toothpick out of my mouth, and we had carpet, so of course it landed upside. My dad stepped on it. So I did what any teenager did. I panicked, and I tried to come up with a good, valid excuse of why that toothpick was on the floor. So I responded to my dad as he's crying out in pain, grunting. I said, "Dad, you should have turned the light on before you came in my room." Now, luckily I did not meet Jesus that day. My dad did have grace for me and did not send me to boot camp. In his loving expression, he simply said this. He said, "Son, I didn't know that my feet would be in danger," which was true, and he had every valid excuse. But this is just it. We as Christians know that there is danger in the darkness. We know that if we walk in darkness, we are no longer in light, and that we will be tempted. So why would we parade around in the lifestyle that we once lived? Do we think we can handle it? Do we think we're strong enough? Even Jesus would not put himself in ways to be tempted. In the same way, we are called to not live a lifestyle of darkness. Paul urges the believers in the Ephesian church to no longer live this lifestyle that was the lifestyle of the pagan. And this brings us to point number two. We are called to Christ. Remember that before Christ, we were all alike in our selfish desires. Many times the Bible talks about the flesh. The flesh is what our immoral and deceitful self wants. You still deal with the flesh because of sin, and we are not absent of our sinful nature, but we have the means to overcome it through Christ, our mediator. This is the only way to overcome our sinful nature, through Christ. Paul reminds us this in verse 20 and 21. "That is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard from him and taught him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, I want us to point out this sentence structure here. Paul is well aware that the church at Ephesus has learned these things. He has already explained this thoroughly in his letter. He speaks with sarcasm in a way that would remind the reader of the things that they were taught and lived out by Jesus. Paul is not being pretentious in his questioning here, but he simply states in the way of the obvious to remind the church that they must remove themselves of this pagan lifestyle and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel in the way that Christ taught them to live out. They had learned from Jesus, but some of them were still being tempted to be sucked into their old habits and lifestyle. And Paul warns the church to flee from this old sinful habits because of the danger that comes with surrounding yourself in these dark places. Remember, we are no longer slaves to sin. You are slaves to righteousness, meaning that you are no longer bound to sinful nature that once had you at its grasp. Satan no longer has any ground to stand on because of the protection that we have in Christ Jesus. However, we know that temptation still exists. Even Christ was tempted, but he stood strong and firm against those who had tempted him in the desert and encountered them with Scripture. We too have been equipped to overcome temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in us in a way to counteract this sinful nature. He has taught us to flee from these desires and to latch on to his words and promises. So, when you are faced with these old sinful lifestyle, you can remind yourself that what Christ has called you out of. For at one time, you were in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of the light. When you're alone and tempted to sin, you can remember Isaiah 42 that says, I will lead the blind by the way that they did not know, and I will guide them on unfamiliar paths. I will turn darkness into light before them and rough places into level ground. These things I will do for them, and I will not forsake them. And when you are angry and feeling guilty for battling with this fight once again, you can quote the words of Paul and say to yourself, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Remember how earlier in the chapter, Paul goes on to tell us the characteristics of what Christians should have. This is because it is a learning process. We have to constantly be reminded what God wants of us. That's why we read our Bible daily. We don't just read it once and put it away and we're done. This is why we come to church. We're surrounded by witnesses and people who are living this life together so that we can push each other ahead. Christians should be surrounding ourselves with like-minded believers so that we can start, if we start to stray off, they can encourage us and hold us accountable to look more like Jesus. Yes, you are a new creation in Christ. This is correct. And yes, you have been set free from guilt and shame. But the reason we have so many books after the Gospels is because the affliction does not stop once you give your life to Jesus. Paul, James, John, and Peter have so much to say in the New Testament about pressing forward, about killing sin and overcoming the temptations of the world. We are called to be like Christ, our great shepherd. And without a shepherd nearby, we will stray. We are like sheep. This is why the Bible depicts us as sheep. If you remove yourself from the herd, you will get lost and you will wander off into danger. The devil is lurking and looking to destroy anyone he can harm. And he uses non-believers and the worldly culture around us to try to tempt us, to try to bring us back to the lifestyle that we were at before. This is why Paul warns us to not get caught up in an alienated life. We were not meant to do this life alone. As long as we stay near our shepherd, no one can harm us. He holds us safe in his arms by his truth, and his words are the very truth that keeps us from evil. So when Paul in verse 18 refers to the darkened lifestyle and understanding of God that pagans had, he's referring to a similar heart that Pharaoh had. One that was open to many opportunities to turn to God, but never did. This is like pagans, what Paul is writing about. They're darkened in their understanding and have separated themselves from a holy God. Hardening your heart doesn't happen overnight. It happens first in our mind. We start questioning if what God wants for us is what's best for us. And we begin to think if we can figure out our own way. And eventually, this line of thinking leads us into a stricken state where our heart no longer wants to obey God. Like those whom Paul is writing about, they stop at nothing to satisfy their foolish desires. Those who are separated from God no longer want godly things, as we stated earlier. This is how we are to distinguish one another, to distinguish a non-believer from a believer. As a believer, you should desire the things of God. And if you are not desiring the things of God, you should question whether or not you are truly of God. In verses 20 through 24, we will see that over against the darkness and ignorance of the heathen, Paul sets the truth of Christ that Christians had learned. Scripture bears an unwavering testimony of the power of ignorance and error to corrupt, and the power of truth to liberate and refine. And this brings us to our final point. Point number three, called from old to new. Over against heathen hardness, darkness, and recklessness, Paul sets a whole process of Christian moral education. He uses three parallel expressions here. In verse 20, he says, you learned. He says in verse 21, you heard. And again in verse 21, you were taught. According to the first, Christ is himself the substance of Christian teaching. He's the Word made flesh, the unique God-man who did, rose, and reigns. But more than that, we must also preach lordship, the kingdom or rule of righteousness he ushered in, and all the moral demands in the new life. The Christ the Ephesians had learned were calling them to standards and values totally different than the pagan lifestyle that they once lived. Paul's readers had been taught that becoming a Christian involves a radical change, namely conversion and recreation. It involved the dying of your old self, our fallen humanity, and the assumption of a new self or a recreated humanity. The portraits Paul paints are both selves balanced on another. The old was in the process of degenerating, and this on its way to ruin of destruction, and the new had been freshly created to be like God. We put off our old self, and we put on the new life he has created for us. It reminds me of when Jesus spoke something similar to this. He says in Mark 2, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for if he does, the wine would burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for the new, fresh wineskins. It is like putting on new clothes. The old clothes represented what we once lived, and the new representing the life of holiness and godliness. Galatians 2:20 says, we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Think for a minute. What was it like before God saved you? Do you remember this time? Think of the things you desired. Can you remember the things that you thought made happy? Compare it to where you're at now. The things that you desire now should be different than what the things you desired before. If the things that you are desiring now are no different than the things that you were desiring before, I would ask yourself, am I my new self? Do I have a new self? Or have I not been born again? Think for a minute what it was like before God saved you. If you cannot think of a time before, or if your desires that used to be still are, I would encourage you to look at your lifestyle and compare it to Christians, and then compare it to the pagan lifestyle. Are you more like the pagans that you see that are of the world, or does your soul and practice truly represent what Christ died for? If how you are living now after Christ looks no different than what you looked like before, then I would ask you to have a heart check, and to search deep, and to pray and ask God to unveil your eyes to his truth, that you would mirror the lifestyle of Christ, that you desire the things of God, and that your mind would be renewed. I can't help what Paul told the church at Colossae in chapter 3. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So ask yourself, do I look like what Paul just described? Only God and you can know your heart. I can only see the outward appearance. You may show those around you in the one form of yourself at church, but deep down, you are someone else. Someone who desires the lustful desires of a pagan heart. Or are you truly living out the gospel by the strength that only God can give, removing off your old self like the ragged clothes that they are and putting on the new self, the robes of righteousness? There's an old saying that goes like this: a dead fish can flow downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. Even a dead fish can go with the flow of everything else around it, but it takes one that is truly alive to swim against the current. Church, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but the world around us is headed in a direction that we should not go. We are called higher, and we are called to be alive in Christ and flow against the waves into his direction. So I implore you to really search your heart this morning. If we are an unchanged people, desiring only what we want and not what God wants, not thinking about other people around us, we can never be a useful child in God's kingdom. How are we to be unified in a church if you're only looking to fulfill your selfish ambitions? Think on that. But if we let the word of Christ dwell richly in us, if we hold on to the words of Christ as truth, if we let go of the former manner of life that we once lived and grab hold to our renewed self, that is the self that is embodied in the likeness of Christ, how beautiful will we be in the sight of his presence. This isn't a message that Paul brings to afflict his readers, but to encourage and to empower them. You have been bought with a price, and you have been called to a higher calling. And despite your broken and beaten past, Christ still saved you and sets you free from the worldly lifestyle, separating your sinful desires and replacing them with godly ones, so that by his purpose and by his strength, you will be complete in him in the likeness of his perfect image. So I'm going to ask this question again. Where are you at? Where's your heart? Has there ever been a change? If there hasn't, I would invite you to look deep into your heart and ask the Lord to reveal the sinful nature and the sinful desires, and to ask him to renew your heart to look more like Jesus. But first, we know that that requires repentance, the repentance of your sin, turning away from the desires of the flesh, turning away from the lifestyle that you once lived, and striving forward ahead to Jesus. Christians, let this be a reminder for us, in the same way that Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus. Hey, don't go back to that former manner of life. Stay away from it. We should not be tempted. We should not walk in a life that would cause temptation. We should stay away. It doesn't mean that you can't walk around and be amidst sinners. We're going to. They're all over the place. They're everywhere. But it means that we cannot allow ourselves to be caught up in that lifestyle anymore. And all of us know what that is. All of us understand the lifestyle that we were brought from. God paid the price for our souls. So let's live a life that is higher. Pray with me. Father, God, I ask that you would reveal, God, to all of us, Father, what you have called us from. Allow us to see this clearly. Let it not be a gray area in our minds, but Father, let it be black and white for us to understand that what you have called us to, the things of righteousness, things of love, things of kindness, a serving heart, ones that puts others' interests before ourselves, ones that see you as our treasure and looks away from the things of the world. I pray that this would be the spirit of all of us here at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. God, that the life that we would live, Father, it would mirror Christ Jesus. That we would put away our old self and put on our robes of righteousness given by Christ. So Lord, make us anew, make us afresh, and remind us of your glory and your love. Be with us today as we respond.